At the start of the new year, started the year off with a message entitled Receiving the Favor of God, and introduced some habits that are basic just to moving into that place of blessing. Question, the prodigal son, did he remain in the blessing of the father? No. He left. He was on his own. He was in the pigsty. He says, you know, this is crazy, man. He says, the servants here in my father's house, they get better food than I do. And he heads home. Dad was waiting for him. Dad was watching. And he was restored to that place of favor. And my point is simply this, that as believers, we're called into a love relationship with God, but we can move out of a position of favor. We can go our own way. And he watches and he waits for us and he longs for our return and he restores. I introduced the concept of 7 basic habits that as we allow those to be built into our life, it keeps us in that place of being in a position to receive God's favor. The habit of meditation, allowing his word to penetrate into us. The habit of focus. Proverbs 4, look neither to the right nor to the left, but straight ahead. Looking where you're going. The habit of obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. When I'm walking in rebellion, I move myself out of a position of being in the favor of God. The habit of giving. As we give, the scripture teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. If I want to see the favor of God, God wants to build in me a heart of generosity, being able to, you know, and like once in a while people will come to me at work and they'll say, you know, like, I forgot to bring my wallet. Can you lend me, you know, a few bucks? And I'll say, no. How much do you need? Well, 5 would do. Okay, here's 5, but I don't lend it. Because if I lend it, the Bible says that the borrower is the servant of the lender. If I lend it to them and they forget to repay me, then I can get bitter. I just give it. And most of the time, they'll come back and say, here's that money that you gave me. They're careful with me now. Not that I lent you, that you gave me, you know. And then I can reseed it to somewhere else. I don't like to make people feel like they're indebted for what we do. That's not generosity, you know. And this morning, we're going to talk about the habit of praying. And my wife is doing a course that her brother co-teaches, and the instructor for the course is somebody other than her brother. And she's enjoying it. The Kairos? Is that the right pronunciation? And she's quite enjoying it, and we were listening to one of the videos that was connected to it talking about prayer. And I think it was Dr. Ort. He was an itinerant preacher for a number of years, then he was one of the staff professors at Fuller Theological Seminary, and he was a historian on church revival, and when he was an itinerant preacher, he was leading in various revivals, and he was talking about on that the early history of the United States, and it was a mess. And we are today. And he talked about concerted, focused, continuous prayer has been, when you look at the history of revival, though that element was always there. Revival just didn't happen. It was the result of people praying. God wants to move. And he wants to use you and I. And he wants to use you and I first in the element of prayer. So let's look at I want to just read a couple of portions of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians, you're probably getting the point that you shouldn't be tired of it, but you should be coming somewhat familiar with it because I refer to it frequently. 1 Thessalonians 5. Glad I don't have a mask on. I can wet my finger. And then I'm going to shake your hand later. Tim's already backing off. I'm going to do a little bit more than what's in your notes. I'm going to back up to verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Verse 16. Rejoice always. That's a discipline I'm still trying to learn. If you were to ask my wife, around 5:45 last night, I was not rejoicing. I had a problem with my Yahoo email thing on Thursday night. I had to redo the whole thing. And then on Friday night, we were trying to get the computer to do it, and it wouldn't. It actually opened a second account on me, you know, just, and I was getting very frustrated. And then Saturday morning, we made no further ground. So I resorted to following the counsel of Tim Taylor, of going to Gmail. And I looked at my wife with tears and a quivering voice, said, "Can you help me?" And she managed to get the Gmail working.
I have a new rule. Wives should not help
their husbands. That's an addition to the other two I shared last week. A man shouldn't teach his wife how to drive, and they shouldn't do wallpaper together. And now you've just heard her say, "You need any help with technology? Count me out." You know. And what gets me is every platform is different. So I'm going to send the emails off, and I couldn't. I'm unfamiliar with this. It's a different layout than what I had before, and it was just. And it wouldn't let me do it the way I used to do it. I used to be able to do Tim, and Eleanor, and Larry, and my son, and the Nitzes, and all in one bang and go. It wouldn't let me do that. Oh, and I was getting frustrated. Wasn't I? And I take my word for it, folks. I wasn't rejoicing. No. It's the second time she said amen today. You know, it's a discipline learning to, even when you're being pressed, even when things aren't going the way you want them to rejoice. That's a lesson that's hard to learn. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That verse has bothered me for years. Because I can go through a large portion of my day and it suddenly occurs to me, I haven't thought about the Lord or about praying or about people in need for a long time during that day. And that's been a personal challenge to me. Yeah. then 18 and 16 to me are kind of connected. I haven't learned this lesson very well either. Give thanks in all circumstances. I was not at a 5:45 last night giving thanks for what was happening with Yahoo and what we were trying to do with Gmail. You know? And by the way, if you need to send me an email, you'll notice that on the back of the bulletin, there's a new email address there for me. And you'll notice it's Gmail. And I wasn't giving thanks in that. You know? And here's the disturbing part about that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not just the giving of thanks, but rejoicing and pray without ceasing and giving thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when I fail to do those things, get this, I'm quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Favor is released in our lives through the Holy Spirit coming upon us with freshness throughout the day. And I can shut it off. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole... Now notice the order here. I've heard people say this and they reverse the order. But the scriptural order is may your whole spirit, that renewed spirit in you, the born-again spirit of Christ in you, then your soul, and may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer by Paul really opens up a whole realm of things for us that as we develop these habits, it brings us into the place of walking in the favor of God. For this is his will for us. Amen? You can debate it, but you debate it with the Holy Spirit and don't come to me about it. If you disagree with that this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, take it up with the Holy Spirit. God wants us in that place. He wants us to have that kind of heart, that kind of attitude. Well, then we'll go into to Matthew 6, and this is something you probably don't even need to turn to. I know Bob doesn't need to because he knows this portion. This is one of his favorite portions of Scripture. The Holy Spirit endeared to him some time ago in his life what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And I think there's only something like 68 words here. I mean, we can rattle it off in just under a minute type of thing. Our Father, where? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. As I look at what's happening in Christianity in North America, one of the things that grieves my heart is the removal in so much of the modern teaching of the attitude that God is holy. Yeah, I agree. Preach it. God is holy. You go to the book of Revelation and the saints around the throne look at him and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The holiness of God is being undermined. It's being done away with. But when we're doing the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, he commands us to pray, hallowed be your name. Where? In my life. When I'm praying that his name would be hallowed in me. Peter said, be ye holy for I am holy. And there's so many quarters. The emergent church that's happening, they're doing away with this. And it breaks my heart. Your kingdom come. Not, God, for a couple of weeks now I've been able to use my car because the battery died and it's been too cold and I'm afraid to charge it because I read a thing that says don't try to charge your battery when it's frozen because it could explode. And you know, Lord, a new car would be, your kingdom come. If we seek his righteousness and seek him first, all these things will be added unto us. No, and he prefaces, he says, don't pray like they do. He says, your Father knows you have these needs. No, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. No, I've said this a number of times, and I'll continue to say it because I mean it. With deep sincerity, we're having an elders and deacons meeting tomorrow night, and I'm not nervous about it. I got to get the agenda done this afternoon, but I'm not nervous about it. Darcy, you're one of my witnesses. I don't think we've had any kind of disagreement, certainly nothing of any significant nature, at any of our elders and deacons meetings. Because there's an overriding attitude that his will be done. I've never perceived here a sense of ownership that this is ours and we're going to run it our way. There's an overriding attitude that this is the Lord's house and this is the Lord's people. And we're simply under shepherds seeking to do his will. And that's huge. And really, I've been at this a while. It is really quite unique. You know, I've been in places where there was an enormous sense of ownership on the part of individuals. And Ruth and I were talking about something earlier today, and I made the comment to her, the controversy of the universe is who's in charge. You know, the government thinks they're in charge. You know, this is on the air, and I don't mind saying this on the air. Bob, you're praying. You're praying for the government. And all I could think of when he was praying, and this shows you where how much time my head spends in the gutter, all I could think of is pray for them that despitefully use you. Yeah. And we're commanded to pray for them, but not that their will would be done, that the will of the Lord would be done. They're his servants. They don't know that for the most part. But God needs to break through. Amen? So that those are cornerstones as we go to the devotional today. Prayer is a divine ministry. Go to Romans 8 for a second. I didn't print this out into the bulletin. I want to just go there for just a minute or two. You understand that chapter 8 of Romans follows, are you ready for this? This is deep, don't miss it. It follows chapters 6 and 7. Okay, you know, good. And 6 is a correction of what was happening in 5. Where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized with Christ were baptized into his death and were raised into newness of life? And he says, now listen, I want you to understand something. You have the capacity through the indwelling Christ to yield yourselves as members of and instruments of righteousness unto God and no longer present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. He says, you have this capacity. And then in chapter 7, Paul continues and he goes on and he says, the things I should do, I don't. But he just wrote chapter 6 under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, you got the capacity. And you know what that does? That makes me feel great. Because I know my shortcomings and my weaknesses. And don't get too smug, because I'm starting to know yours too. He says, the things I should do, I don't. The things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body? And then he goes to chapter 8. There is therefore now, not then, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ and from the law of sin and death. I preached years ago when we were still in Lindsay, Ontario, and I like cars. And the new 911 Porsche had come out turbocharged. And this thing was, you know, a lot of money then, and it's even more now. You know, it's pushing nearly $200,000. So it's kind of a little bit out of my budget range. But this thing would go 0 to 60 in 4.5 seconds, you know. So I created this story. Larry, it's kind of like a parable you were talking about, you know, when you preached last month, where this guy has got this disease, and it's going to be terminal for him, and he happens to win the lottery, and he's talking to his wife. He says, man, he says, you know, I've always wanted to own a really amazing car. And here's the new 911 Porsche. She says, well, you just won the lottery. She says, why don't you buy it and have that celebration, you know? And, you know, what are we, you know, then you feel fulfilled. So they go to Germany together. They have a bit of holiday. He buys himself a 911 Porsche, and he goes out in the Autobahn. And guess what on the Autobahn? No speed limit. So he's got that thing floored, and he's just flying. He can't get ticketed. Because the law's not there. But guess what's still there? You know? For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He's still going to die. But you and I, we've come to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're brought into a new relationship under the blood. And it's a love relationship, not a legal relationship. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that's under the law. No. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And I'm not going to die. I'm going to go to sleep. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, this is a done deal. You know? Go to verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, so you were known before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. God's hand was upon you. You have a destiny. To do what? To be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then verse 30. And those whom he predestined, you've been predestined, he also called. Notice, these are all past tense. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Though it doth not yet appear what you shall be, when you see him, you're going to be like him. It's a done deal. And the security of it, look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who's doing what? He's interceding for you. God's praying for you. Continuously. The ongoing ministry of our high priest is he prays for you and I. There is therefore now no condemnation. And the main reason is we're covered by the blood of Christ, and our high priest is making intercession for us. And he invites us into that high priestly role. We are a nation of kings and priests unto our God, according to Revelation. Amen? And one of our main focuses in our life is to be praying. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit himself helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of the living God is crying within us. That's an ongoing ministry. And I want you to see that out of the triune Godhead, two of the three are continually interceding for us. And he invites us to join them. Pray without ceasing. And it's a learning for me to yield to what Christ in me is wanting to do and what the Holy Spirit in me and with me is doing. And he wants to come upon me with utterances that I don't get, because I don't know how to pray as I ought. But he does. Amen? This is powerful stuff. And you go to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He invites us to get yoked to him. And I never made this connection until some time ago. Fairly recently within that some time ago. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the ministry that the Holy Spirit and the Son of God are doing today? Praying for us. And he invites us to come to him and to take that yoke. That is so powerful. That God invites us to partner with him in crying out. And then there's Matthew 9, 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He's praying for you and I, and he's praying that we would be people that move into the harvest. That's kind of like Acts 1. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. God wants to work through us. So when we're praying for workers to be sent into the harvest field, it's not, you know, I was going to pick on Sam, but he left. Oh, God, bring Sam back. Oh, God, send Sam into the field. No, no. I have a field. You have a field. And as we pray that you remember Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it goes on and it says, and I heard God say, who will go? He didn't hear God say, Isaiah, I want you to go. He heard God say, who will go? And Isaiah responded, here am I. Send me. There's a general call going out from God. Who will be my witnesses? You know, Isaiah 52 and 53 talks about that none would witness to the Messiah. But you and I are invited to, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a divine ministry that Jesus Christ invites us into. Prayer has a divine focus. Major point number two. Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my focus. Yeah? Would I like to give my wife a nicer home? Yeah. You know, but God's already got that looked after. He's got a place that he's preparing for her that outdoes anything I can do. So I'm not even going to try to compete with what he can do. And I am honored to have a wife that seeks first the kingdom of God. Huh? I don't like the way it's worded in Proverbs. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. She's more than a thing. but I tell you, there's something about having a godly spouse. You know, if you're a woman and you've got a godly husband, that's a good thing. And men, if we've got a godly wife, but that's irreplaceable. You know? Our focus is on the Lord. And again, to the elders and the deacons, my highest commendation to you, because that has been the standard I've seen in this place. When we agreed to come in as the interim pastor, I said, okay, we'll do this for a year as an interim pastor. And if you think we fit, okay, then we'll look at it longer term. And if I think you fit me, because I've been in some situations, if I could have dumped a board and gone home, I would have. You know, I've been in meetings where they literally pounded on the tables. You know, we don't have that. You know, there's a divine focus, and we need to maintain that. So I asked myself a couple of questions. Is my focus his kingdom? And I have to ask myself this on a regular basis. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ. That little pronoun, you know, that little preposition there, F. And I say to myself, I have. He says, okay, then seek those things which are above, not things which are below. Amen? You know? There's a lot of cool stuff in life I'd like to have, but it's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. You know? Is my focus his kingdom? Is my will to do his will? You know? Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. How easy it, I've been at this for a while. And I have seen big name individuals bite the dust through immorality. Incredible stuff. One of the recent ones, and he was one of my favorite apologists. And an apology isn't saying I'm sorry. An apology is laying out the argument for what you believe and why you believe it. That's the original term. You know, we've made it a little different in our modern vernacular. But one of the great, until 2 years ago, we regarded him as a great apologist, and now we discover that there's just been horrible sexual violations. And the ministry has not come forward. And he died of cancer 9 months ago, 8 months ago. It doesn't invalidate the things he said. But it really makes me question how people can say things that are right and live so wrong. And it really causes me anxiety. Twofold. One, that this dear man, I don't know if he's, when he stands before Christ, is Christ going to say to him, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? I don't know what's going to be. That's between him and the Lord. The Lord's the judge. But listen, if a man of that intellect and that depth of understanding can fall, John, you be very careful. Don't become so puffed up to think you won't. Hello? We, you know, Is my focus the kingdom? Is it my will to do his will and continue to the end? Paul said, I've run the race. I've finished the course. You know? Third, prayer has a divine promise. And here's where I stuttered and repeated myself. I got distracted and went back to the computer, and I thought I was picking up at the right place, and I added. And I didn't even check the bulletin to know if this is corrected there. She probably has. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Listen, connect that to John 15. If we abide in him and he abides in us and his word abides in us, we can ask what we will and it will be done. Why? Because we're asking his will. I'm not trying to impose my will on the Lord. The Lord is speaking to me as his servant. A friend of mine, Don Carmont, I'm on Facebook with him. He's just a year or two older than me. He was one of my profs at Bible college. And he sent me a thing on Facebook. He says, I'm always surprised at the number of leadership seminars there are that are out there. And he says, like, it's only mentioned like 5 or 6 times in the New Testament, but the word servant is mentioned like 600 times. Why don't we have servants seminars? Yeah, we got so many people that want to be leaders, you know, and so few that want to be servants, you know. And he says, you want to become the greatest in the kingdom of God? Become servant of all, you know. He said, and this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests asked of him. I don't always pray with that kind of confidence. Because quite frankly, sometimes I'm praying my desire. You know, God, if this is your will, please bless it. You know, I want my heart cry is that I be in that place that I have a deep sense that this is what the Lord is asking. Not what I'm asking. Are you tracking with me? This is an ongoing task every day in our lives. You know, if I ever think I've arrived, I've missed it. You know, prayer is divinely commanded. 1 Thessalians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And I put down, this is a cultivated habit of attitude. It's not a position. It's not kneeling down at the altar. It can be, but that's not what's being conveyed there. Or recluse behavior, retreating to be a hermit somewhere where I just spend all my time in prayer. Or an occasional retreat. Is an attitude carried into everyday life that is reinforced by group gatherings and personal prayer closet times. God wants me to be involved with people. Go ye into the world. Labor until I come. Work while it is still called day, because night is coming when no man worketh. Amen? This is scripture. I'm not giving you a chapter and verse. Look it up. Check it out. We're commanded to go, and I'm to go praying without ceasing. And Tim, I don't all the time. Yeah. I look at myself in the mirror like, geez, man. You know, like, how slack are you? You know, you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. John, you're not at the place where I really want you to be, but I'm inviting you in. What a cool thing to think God invites us in. Through the blood of Christ, Hebrews 4, we have authority to enter into the Holy of Holies, to go to the throne of mercy, to ask for mercy and grace in time of need. That's our invitation. And to partner with him, yoke up with him, and he and the Holy Spirit have a continual ministry of interceding. So we have the Acts model. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's the acronym for Acts. I frequently resort to this, beginning my prayer with adoration. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's on the throne, not me. He's the head, not me. So often I think in churches, the tail's trying to wag the dog. Jesus Christ is the head. And I need to be connected to him where I'm responding to him. Hallowed be thy name. Adoration. Confession. First, there's the negative. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you can sit in this place this morning and think you've got nothing to repent of, you lie. And the truth's not in you. Not one amen. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I honestly think, or if you honestly think, that you're at a place that you've got nothing you need to deal with in your life, you're wrong. You haven't looked into the holiness of God. You haven't beheld his face. When Moses did, he went back into the crowd, and as you know, he had to veil himself. They couldn't look at him. Oh, that I might behold you. Moses, if you did, you'd die. We don't really have a concept of God being like that. That he's so holy that if I were to see him, life would drain out of me. We need to get back to that. That our God is holy above all other things. His holiness and his justice and his righteousness. He moderates with love. But don't ever think that the love eliminates the holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So there's that, the times I need to be honest before God. A friend of mine, I won't share his name because this person confided that he felt convicted of the Lord regarding just the use of media. You know? Was convicted of spending too much time in media. Going on a fast. Now, I'm not saying that this is a sin. But you know, the Bible does say, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Ephesians 5. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. Ephesians 4. And this person contacted Helen and myself, and I can't remember who else, wanting to be accountable. And they you know, I slept in a bit this morning. I got up at 7:30, and they had already texted me, said, you know, day 4 or day 5, I forget what. You know. God's wanting to straighten us. Amen? What's the Lord speaking to you about you? Then there's the positive confession. 2 Corinthians 5. That's a great chapter. Yeah? You know, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen? That's powerful. If you've genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that describes you. And it goes on at the end of the chapter. Yeah, it says that for our sake he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him, not in myself, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That's powerful. You know, and to help you reach that, he says, I'm praying for you. And the paraclete, the one called along beside you, he's praying for you too. If God's praying for you, you got to work hard at messing up. No, seriously. You've really got to go your own way. You know, come on. I could mention names, and you know them. You know, one brother that was exposed. He never engaged with prostitutes. He just hired them to perform for him. So he wasn't engaging in adultery. Come on, really. Come on, folks. We need to come out and stand with the Lord, amen? And when he's praying for you, you got to work hard to mess that up. You're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, which is right there in 1 Thessalonians 5. No? I have an insert here for the next one, and you're not going to be able to figure it out. That's too bad. But it runs for like 3 minutes and 40 seconds. And I use this frequently. Often I'm in bed before Lynn, and when she's in the washroom getting ready for bed, I'll play this and let it roll and turn it up a bit. Thank you. find what works for you. This works for me. When I play that, I go back, Dave, to when I was a kid. I didn't know that was the William Tell Overture until I was older in life. To me, that was the theme of the Lone Ranger. Hi-oh, Silver, away, on his white horse, and his partner, Tonto. And they were there to save the day. And when the end of the day comes, and all the nonsense of the day, and the frustration with Yahoo and Gmail and all the nonsense, and I want to pray before I go to sleep, and I want to lift up people, I want to supplicate for them. And all that crud in my mind is there, and this just clears it out. It does, and I see the Lord Jesus Christ riding on the white horse with the two-edged sword, and the Holy Spirit's his sidekick, and he's riding into my life, and he's bringing with him a list of concerns, and all of a sudden my mind is freed, and I remember, dear God, would you touch Penny? God, she's gone through so much in her life. Now she's had the second surgery in her hips. And Lord God, would you heal her? Lord, I lift Rich Simmons to you, man of God, connected to the family, dying of cancer. God, I don't know how to pray for him. But Lord, would you reach out and let your perfect will be manifested in his life. Jesus, I think of Murray Metke. Did a biopsy on his kidney the other day, and it wouldn't stop bleeding, and they had to cut that one kidney off and kill it in order to stop the bleeding. Lord, I know that he and Carol love you, and they walk with you. And Jesus, would you just bring him back to wholeness of life? And thank you that they were able to preserve the one kidney. Lord, I pray that he never has to go on to dialysis. And Lord, I think of Justin and his need of a transplant. God, I got a whole list of unspoken requests. I can't share them, but when I listen to that, it just my mind clears. And the Holy Spirit's able to come in and speak to me. And he reminds me that my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is interceding. He wants to ride into my life with power and authority, and that I could pray the will of the Holy Spirit, and I could have the confidence that if he hears me, if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, my petition's already been granted. And listen, if you need to find something that clears your soul, clears the nonsense out. Oh, I've tried Christian songs. But there's something about the William Tell one that just got me. And I get that whole image. You remember, how many remember the old Lone Ranger one? And he's riding up and the horse does the up on the back, you know, and it just... And I get this deep sense that God wants to ride into my life with power and majesty. He's a man of war. He brings things down. And he establishes holiness and righteousness. And it just frees me. And then I can lay in bed beside my wife and I'll get all these images starting to come in of things that I feel I should be praying for that night. It works for me. You may have a far more sane way of doing it. But when you're borderline like me, this works for me. I think we have a closing hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Prayer is a habit. Yeah, do you ever feel that convicting voice of Jesus saying to you, could you not tarry 1 hour? Will you stand as we sing this together?
Just thank you that we can gather here today and meditate and hear the words that are so precious to us. And we just thank you that you are with us all the time, and that we have to remember that we can come to you, and we need to come to you and share our burdens and our cares. And we just thank you that you're there to hear us. And we just pray that as we go from here, that we have a great week. And we just thank you that you'll be with us, and we can gather back here next week. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.